This morning, I want to preach a series that's been brooding on me for quite a while. And about a month and a half ago, Shannon preached on what salvation does to the spirit man, the soul man, and the body. And she didn't know it, and I didn't know it, but the Lord was moving on us both in the same theme at the same time. So you're going to get a little regurgitation this morning. And what the phrase that jumped out at me was this: I will declare what he has done for my soul. And it struck me that I've seen the movement of two generations where we've kind of lost this thing in the church about standing up and giving testimonies, about witnessing, about even little things and little miracles that have occurred. We hit that period in the 90s that was seeker sensitive, and it became politically incorrect to stand up and say, this is what Jesus has done for me, and he'll do it for you. And somewhere we lost our momentum, and beloved, we need to get it back. We need to be the generation who seeks his face and declares unabashedly what he has done for our soul. And it would seem that the voices of the internet, the radicals, the fringe element, the animals have taken over the zoo, and the voices of Christians have become curiously silent. God, give us boldness. Help us, Lord, to declare freely and openly again the miracles he has wrought for our soul. And we've just come through the pandemic, and if there ever was a testing time upon the soul, I think we've been through it. We've had an unusual opportunity to put our souls under the microscope and see what we find. Our daily schedules, our career choices, our relational priorities, and even our own personalities have been placed under this high stress element and basically taken out of our control. We've had two huge challenges adapting to ongoing changes, government restrictions, practical requirements of life, and even our own character flaws. It's been under the microscope, and some things that God exposed were, I frankly admit, rather shocking. We're not as strong, as resilient, or as trusting, maybe, as we thought we were. Integrity, faith, authenticity, and many hidden insecurities and fears were glaringly exposed. There was nowhere to hide. What have you learned about yourself through this pandemic? What interesting things have you seen regarding your soul? And this moment in time is actually a very unique opportunity to examine the soul, and also what does Scripture have to say about it all? We have some very deep-seated, erroneous ideas about our soul and how much control we really have over it. But the Lord created the soul. He alone sustains it. And the degree to which we master and control our own lives is directly related to how submitted we are to the Lordship of Christ. And although the Lord has given the soul incredible strength and potential, it's never going to be greater than our spirit man, which is eternal. The soul was always created to be subjected to the spirit and the realm of the supernatural. But not a very high percentage of people actually walk in that potentiality on the earth. So learning to bring the soul under spiritual mastery is really the great task of discipleship. That's what being a disciple is about. And it's one of the major tasks of our lives. And so let's begin at the beginning, Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Right there, our soul is directly tied to the breath God has given us. When we breathe our last, our soul returns to God. Now, your soul, beloved, when God calls the soul back, is not going to rush over and say, hey, you got all your papers in order? Your affairs are in order? Have you made your reconciliation? Have you tied up loose ends? Because God's calling us home and we got to go. Nope, ain't going to run like that. God calls the soul and boom, the soul goes home. Which ought to shape a little of our thinking, somewhat. The realm of the soul actually covers a huge amount of territory in our life, and Shannon covered some of it. Oh. Am I going the wrong way? I may be. Let's not do that. It covers a huge realm. Genetics, what we inherited from our parents, our physical body, our intellect, our mind, how we think, the patterns of our behavior, which conscience is included in that, how we interface with God, memory, how we interface with the past, ego, how we interface with ourselves, emotion, appetites, destiny, and will. These are just a few of the pieces. It's complicated, beloved. You are a very complex being, and God has given us so very much. So we need to pay attention to what Scripture says about this rather complicated machinery, because when we obey, we're actually going to be able to fulfill what God said after He gave us our soul. He said this, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all," some translations, "your mind and your strength," your might. And that's Deuteronomy, the very famous Shema. And so that's what the Lord created the soul to do. The Lord is the creator of the soul, and only He has power of life and death over it. But, beloved, let's never forget this. He is the lover of your soul. He is the passionate, intense, unrelenting lover of your soul to a far higher degree than you were ever capable of. And we don't really think of anyone loving and cherishing us or our soul more than we do, but let me assure you, in fact, the Lord has greatly outpaced you, and He always will. And He's the advocate of the soul. And so I've compiled a list this morning of every little thing we may have been taking for granted. If we've been walking with the Lord and in the Spirit for a few years, we grow into this rhythm and we start to take a few things for granted. So let's just, before we get into that, I just want to remind you what Jesus said. "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Those are the words of Jesus. And so what He's telling us there is, please give your soul priority. It's extremely important. That's what He is touching on. Because the Lord, the lover, has plans for you. He's your fierce protector. You might not know this, but you have a protector of your soul. You have a fierce protector. He's made preparations for you. He's made plans for you. He has placed potentialities in your soul you may not even be aware of. And in fact, through His blood, He's actually the perfecter of your soul. You may or may not be walking in that, but it's yours in Jesus' name. The handprint, our soul is really the handprint, the footprint we leave on the earth. You are the custodian of your soul for as long as you breathe, as long as you're on the earth. And you have the choice to either prosper it or surrender it to destruction. And the choices you make on a day-to-day basis will lead you to one end or the other. These are heavy truths about the soul. But we need to be thinking about them. You may choose the environment around your soul, but you don't control its processes. So in order for us to have a more accurate picture about some of these facts, I tried to come up with an analogy. And my analogy was this. If any of you have ever, lots of people own vehicles, but some businesses or whatever have leased vehicles. And really, your soul is much like leasing a vehicle. You can lease a car, and you can take that car and drive it wherever, however you want, but you don't own it. One day, you're going to have to take that little leased vehicle and drive it back onto the lot and present it in whatever condition it's in to who owns it. The car also must have fuel. And interestingly, you are not the fuel for your car. You're not the fuel for your soul any more than you're the fuel for your actual car you run. Okay? Point number two. Point number three. Your soul is fueled by outside forces from the physical or spiritual realm, divine or demonic. That's what you're running your soul on. What is your soul being fueled by? A good question to ask. Long ago, the Lord made provision for the needs of your soul. For every need of your soul. I'm in the process of revelating down a new series called The Towers. And it's based on the scripture out of Proverbs, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous run into it and they are saved. And as I began to study the names of God, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Rohi, Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah Shalom, etc., I realized that for every name of God, it fulfilled a need of the soul. Those names are directly tied to God's provision for your soul. And our responsibility in life is to make sure we drive that car, take it over to the place where the river of God is flowing to get the provision that we need for the season in our lives. Make sure we're fed and watered. And Jesus, every time I read this scripture, I hear it in the voice of Jesus, even though it's out of the Old Testament. Ho! Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, no resources, no authority, no privilege. Come, buy, and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread, wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear to me. Come to me. Hear. And your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. So in case you've forgotten, beloved, you have an open invitation to the feast of God at any moment, at any time. When you feel your soul is a little sub, the engine's running a little low, come. Come to me, come to me, come to me. That's the word of the Lord. He takes responsibility for satisfying your soul. And according to this Old Testament passage, lots of what feeds the soul is simply walking with the Lord. Walking in the Spirit day by day, listening and obeying. Simple righteousness sustains the soul. And Jesus points out to us there should be nothing in our lives to take higher priority than this relationship and taking proper care of our soul. Nothing is worth as much as a healthy, well-balanced soul. So what feeds the soul? Let's just touch on that briefly. The Word of God. Communion in prayer and worship. Fellowship with believers. Paths of righteousness in everyday life. Rest. Recreation. And relationship. These are the good things that God has given to feed our soul, and we need them. And we probably need them every day. But on the flip side, what destroys the soul? Bad companionships. 1 Corinthians. Can we turn these lights down a little bit, Shannon? I'll just turn them down. Bad companionships, agreement with occult spirits, and we agree with occult spirits through uncontrolled appetites and addictions, sexual compromise, gender confusion, and obsession with work, achievement, and possessions. These things drain our soul and lead us down paths that are not helpful for us. And Jesus says again, what does it profit a man, a woman, if they gain the whole world and lose their own soul? What will someone give in exchange for his eternal soul? And part of our functioning and our testimony in the world is directly related. How well is your soul? That's the witness you're giving to the world and to others. That's the statement you are making to the world about the goodness of God and His majesty on the earth. You're making a declaration. You're a witness to everything God has done for you. What are you declaring? So let's touch on a few things the scripture has said that the Lord does for the soul. First of all, He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence. Precious shall their blood be in His sight. He has redeemed your soul. All of us were in a bad way because of Adam's fall, but we're redeemed. He bought it back and gave it back to you. You now have authority over your own soul. Whether we walk in that victory and showcase it to the world, that's up to us. But it's actually done. And not only did He redeem us once, He redeems us on a day-to-day basis from our own foolishness, our own stubbornness, situations we get into because we're selfish. We often need deliverance. Let's be frank. But the Lord would prefer to heal our soul to such an extent that we master the pitfalls and temptations than have to walk in and fish us out of every little one. Just saying. Redemption is a completed work, but it's also an ongoing process. But then it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Turning the soul, transforming the soul, changing the soul, getting you on back on the right path. God's word renews our minds, but it also deals with the twisted little ways we have. David prayed after he fell with Bathsheba, see if there be any wicked way within me. I may have that psalm wrong. But anyways, that's from David. And lead me in the way everlasting. And so without our even realizing it, when we're faithful in the word, little by little we get healed. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but you got a particularly difficult person in your life and they know how to push your buttons. Maybe it's your coworker, maybe it's family, might be your sister. And you get on the phone and you get in that vein where the little danger signals start ringing. Oh, look out, I'm getting a little hot over this. And all of a sudden, the calm comes down. And somebody says something that normally might, they'd have to scrape you off the roof afterwards. But suddenly, you see it through the Lord's eyes, and you stay calm. And after you get off the phone, you know, you say, glory, hallelujah. I think I've been changed. I think the Lord's been working on some part of my heart without even my realization of it. I'm not the same as I used to be. And that's from the Word. Are you stressed, insecure, striving? Let your meditation of Him be sweet. Let Him highlight things in your life. And the release of victory is going to come because He's going to convert your soul. That's what He does. He restores my soul. You, all of us have grown up in imperfect situations. Maybe our parenting was not so wonderful. Maybe we had siblings that made our lives difficult. But God's commandments, when we walk in them, actually restore the deficit. The things we never got, we should have gotten. Somehow, we get healed. When we get in line with the moral principles that are upholding the universe, He restores my soul. He preserves my soul. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. You are my God, Savior, servant who trusts in you. In countless ways we may not even be aware of, the Lord is preserving us from danger. Have you ever just been in a situation you got to check in your spirit? Don't go there. Don't do that. No, I don't think so. That doesn't feel right. Some premonition of trouble. Something you knew was just a bad idea. Probably it was the Holy Spirit just warning you, saying, nope, you don't need that. Don't go there. Warning you in the seat of the oracle that is within your spirit. And we learn to listen to these promptings and cautions and respect them as the voice of the Lord. He keeps us, the scripture says, from the paths of the destroyer. Oh, I thank God for that. Because I've been in the path of the destroyer a couple of times, and I don't ever want to do it again. Thank you very much. So I listen when the Lord's trying to preserve me. He directs our thoughts, our longings, our emotions, and sometimes we can even be drawn towards something we don't even know why, but the why is because the Lord's about to open a door in that direction and He's setting us up. That's just good. I love that. That's the path of preservation. The Lord's preserving your soul from what is dangerous to you. God is my helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. You know, sometimes when we are in situations of loss, of grief, rebellion, rejection, being outcast, things that can just crush our soul. When we're going through dark nights of the soul and we wake up in the morning and go, I don't even know if I can make it through the day. You will. Because the Lord will uphold your soul. I get up in the morning sometime and just say, Lord, whew, I need the everlasting wings up under me, the upper everlasting arms up under me today. And you know what? Sometimes I just say, Paracletos, come. Comforter, come. Advocate, come. And I just stand in His presence and just wait until my awareness blossoms. Say, gonna be okay. The Lord's with me. He's upholding my soul. That's one of His functions. And it's a good habit to stop and ask the Lord when we feel we're redlining, Lord, I need help with my soul right now. Just ask Him. Just ask Him. That's all you've got to do. He can take us. When we stop and do that, what we're actually doing is taking ourselves out of our own mind and stepping into the mind of Christ. Say, I want to think God's thoughts over this situation. Lord, I want your emotion, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. You just got to ask for it. Boom, He upholds your soul. It comes down from heaven like the rain. We just need to release our ego, our own self-sufficiency, and the settled idea we have sometimes about the way things should go. Also, the Lord rejoices your soul. He knows how to make you happy. He knows how to gratify you, satisfy you. You know, there's this saying in the world, you got to be true to your own heart. You got to do what makes you happy. I'm just warning you, and sweet girl, sweet boy, you want to get a swift slap from me, you try that one. That is complete and utter hokum. We are so deceived. Contrary to popular myth, self-actualization does not bring joy. We don't even know what will make us happy. Joy comes from the presence of the Lord. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Did you lift up your soul to the Lord today? Did you ask him for the fresh joy portion that he has for you? It's for you today. And you just receive it by faith. He satisfies the longing soul. My Bible says in Psalm 145, he satisfies the desire of every living thing. See, I've stopped just whipping through the Psalms because I know them so well. I've actually looking at that verse go, okay. He's going to satisfy the desire. He has taken it upon himself to satisfy your desire. Do you trust him with it? The deepest longings of your heart. He knows your soul better than you do. He knows what you really want, not what you think you want. Have you ever done this? You think you want something. You work so hard. When I get there, boom, I'm going to be happy. Well, you are for about 3 minutes. Ain't what you thought it would be. Even though it's gratifying, it's nice to be there. It's not the satisfaction mountaintop you thought it would be. No, you got to get that from the Lord. When we walk in the Spirit, he brings us to the things that really are going to gratify us. He made your soul. I think he's got it under control. He knows what you need. Do you trust him with the deep longings of your heart? And again, Jesus says, come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your soul. Did you know that the rest for your soul comes from the Lord because he's your sanctuary? It doesn't come from the world, from ourselves, even our own ideas of religion, the demands of being righteous. No. One of the differences between being religious and being spiritual is actually the ability to rest in the Lord. There's a moment when no matter how sincere you are, how hard you try, there's just no answers coming. There's no resolution to the problem. That's when you learn just being in the Lord, it's enough. Just rest in him. Just be patient because the anointed time hasn't come yet. And the soul finds its rest in God's presence, in his power, in his sovereignty, which is why worship is so important. Being in the house of the Lord, to come together in worship, to be with God's people. Have you ever come to church upset and left calmer? Gee, I wonder why that is. Duh, worship. You've been in the presence of the Lord. Does it every time. Does it every time. And so, we've got one more, and it's a gooder. We can't forget this. That by two immutable things, God's oath and his promise, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. This hope is an anchor to the soul. Oh, come on. Who needs an anchor to the soul? I do. I'm very grateful that God has anchored my soul because the storms of life, beloved, are vicious and prolonged. And we need anchorage. We need to be staked down deep in God's word and his promises. He cannot lie. He cannot lie. He will not fail you. He cannot lie. He will not fail you. God is not man that he should lie, nor son of man that he should change his mind. Has he not spoken and will he not do it? Has he not declared, will he not make it so? We don't often pay attention to the negative influences that we tolerate every day, but the soul pays a heavy price for them. And unfortunately, Scripture doesn't like give us a little chapter. Here's the soul manual. that you've been looking for. Do this, do this, do this, do this, and your soul will prosper. It's spread out over the whole book. You've got to read the whole book. And we learn it also, not just through doctrine, not just through commands, but through stories and glimpses into the lives of the saints. And so there's some great imagery. We're all going to experience dark nights of the soul when we're overwhelmed, terrified, alone, broken, powerless. And in these moments, oh, they're big soul moments. Testing, but also triumph. And the Lord is just given that open door to come and deal with us. So I want to leave us with some imagery. So I want to talk about the shipwreck. Paul and the shipwreck. If you haven't read Acts 27 recently, you might just want to have a little go at it again. And I love reading about the shipwreck because, it's such a down-to-earth story. You can just envision yourself through every part of it. We've been there, beloved. We've been, whatever it was, how many days? 21? No, I don't think it was that many. Without sun, moon, or stars, and the waves churning around. We've been in those places where it's crisis central, and nothing seems to be changing. The heavens are brass. Doesn't matter how much prayer goes up or, you know, whatever we do, we can't seem to get out of the storm. We understand this. And that's when we find out that he's the anchor for the soul. And I love how Paul, he's with them, even though he warned them, don't do that, because we're out of season here and we're going to run into damage and destruction. He warned them. He saw it ahead of time. But he's stuck on the boat because he's a prisoner. How many times have you been stuck in a situation where you spoke wisdom over it, but nobody was listening? Maybe you married somewhere you ought not to have, and now you're in that storm. Maybe you took a job or got involved in something, and you were in that storm. But Paul, and bless God, one night, they suffer all this tossing around. But then Paul comes out one day, and he says, "It's okay, boys. Don't worry. Angel of the Lord appeared to me last night, said, it's going to be okay. We're going to have to find a little island somewhere. But eat, don't be afraid. We're going to make it." And how many of you have experienced that moment when you're in the storm, you've done everything you can do, and boom, the angel of the Lord just appears out of the blue. You get a word. You're in a conversation with somebody and somebody says something anointed and you go, boom, that's the way, walk in it. The angel of the Lord will appear. Just hang in there. And I want to give that as an illustration to the soul this morning, because we've been there in those times of testing. And I admit it got a little messy when the ship hit two sandbars and split up and everybody had to grab a board and swim like crazy for the shore. It wasn't dignified, but they made it. Come on. And have you ever just scraped yourself up on the sand and kissed it? Oh, man, I didn't think I was going to make it through that. Woohoo! Just be careful by the fire. But that's another story. Okay, so another illustration that I just want to touch on regarding our soul and how God interacts with it is the Joshua 5 passage. You remember when God was about to take Moses up on the mountain and Moses commissioned Joshua to take his place as they were about to go into the promised land. Now, that's a huge load to lay on somebody, 3.5 million people and warfare all in one stroke. And you can believe that Joshua was a little turbulent in his soul. Even if he is a seasoned warrior, that's a heavy load. And so he goes up on the mountain by himself just to get himself together. And who does he run into but the angel of the Lord? And he says, and he's on edge. You can tell he's on edge because he says, "Are you for us or against us? Who are you? What do you want? And the Lord says, no, neither. I come as the captain of the host of the Lord. And then he says this, fall in behind me. And we have that moment in our lives when we have that choice in the crisis. Are we going to obey the captain of the host? Or are we going to go our own way? Are we going to fall in behind? I don't really want to do that right now. What I'd really like to do is, but I just feel like the Lord is saying, nope, cool it, girlfriend. Just wait on me. So I fall in behind the captain of the host. And then he says, and take your shoes off because the ground you stand on is holy. Denoting and telling Joshua, telling him, because a regular angel would not have told him that. As soon as he told him to take his shoes off, Joshua knew he's in the presence of the Lord. And this is how God deals with our soul. It hasn't changed, beloved, since they came in to the promised land, since they fought for it. It hasn't changed in anything the apostles suffered or went through. These are the patterns of the soul. And I want to close with this thought from James 3. Behold the ships, which they, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. I love King James. Wherever the helmsman directs. Why have I chosen that? Because though your soul be so great, it be big in your life, and at times it can be deafening. Though the winds be fierce circumstantially, maybe out of your control, wait for it. Because if he's the captain of the host and the captain of your soul, all he'll do is say a word, turn the helm 20 degrees, and you'll go, yep, that's the way, walk in it. I don't care how big the ship is. I don't care how fierce the wind is. I know we're going to be okay. And that's how the Lord deals with us if we'll let him. He's the lover of our soul, but he's also the captain. If you let him. And in those moments of crisis, you'll make those decisions. You'll make those decisions. Do we trust him at that level? Because if we do, we're going to enter a little thing called mastery. The master is going to teach us how to master our own souls. And he promised that. Of course he did. But before all these things, they'll lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You'll be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. You'll be betrayed, even by parents, brothers, relatives, friends. They'll put some of you to death. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess, master your soul. You're on a process with the Lord, and it's going to produce something wonderful. He has a plan to mature not only your body, but your soul. Are you on schedule? Can he give you the blessings he wants to give you because you're ready? Do you have the discipline to administrate them properly? Do you have self-mastery? If he's the captain of your soul, you will magnify the Lord. Remember Mary sang in the Magnificat, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit exalts in God my Savior. Why? I am the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me as you have spoken. She submitted to what he said when he shanghaied her whole life. He will give us mastery. He will give us majesty. And you know, I don't think there's anything more beautiful in the world than someone upon whom their soul, you can see the majesty of God. You can see, whoa, there's something about that person's life. A little bit eternal there. Something big, something wonderful. The Lord's with us in every faucet of life till the end. Just be aware of the lover and the captain of your soul. Your soul is utterly precious. It says in the scripture, the cost of a soul is exceedingly precious. Do you understand that? Because if you understand how precious your soul is, you will soon begin to respect the preciousness of the souls of others. And you will become a soul winner. You will declare what the Lord has done and is doing and will do for your soul. We're headed there, beloved, aren't we? Lord, give us grace. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask for all the beloved that we would understand the great gifts you've given us, especially the function of our soul, and we would walk with you. Walk with you like we did in the garden, Lord. And whatever silliness, whatever excuses, whatever ego, whatever desires, whatever's hindering us, Lord, would you remove it? And Lord, we just dedicate our souls to you again and to the beauty of your plan and your presence. We love you, Lord, and we love the souls you've given us. Help us to treasure them. In Jesus' name. Would you close in the benediction with me? Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. Amen.